Now, a long time ago, somebody came up with the phrase, you can't go to heaven on your good looks. In fact, people say there are a lot of things that you can't do on your good looks. But I want to change things around a little bit. Let's ask this question again. Can one go to heaven on his good looks? I want to suggest to you this morning that the only way one can go to heaven is on his good looks. Now, I'm not talking about how one appears to others. I'm not talking about how pretty one's face is or how nice their clothes are or how well done their hair is arranged. I'm talking about the way that we look with our eyes, the way that we look with our minds, the way that we look with our hearts. And I suggest to you that when we think of it from this standpoint, one cannot go to heaven except upon his good looks. Number one, if one wants to go to heaven, he must take a good look at the pain. The pain. Now, Jesus placed great emphasis upon the fact that before one chooses to follow him, he should count the cost of discipleship. In Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25, the Bible says, "Now the multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?'" And so Jesus goes into detail here, talking about how if we're going to be true followers of him, there is going to be some pain involved. There's going to be great discomfort involved. Jesus says here that we must bear our cross. And if we can't bear our cross, we can't be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does the Lord mean here that we too must physically be nailed to a cross and crucified to death as he was? No, this is not what the Lord means. What the Lord means here is when he uses the idea of a cross, he means the idea of intense suffering. We're talking about pain here. There are great sacrifices that must be made to follow the Lord. There may be persecutions to arise because of the Word, Matthew 13, verse 21. We may have bad things happen to us just by virtue of being a child of God. Now, we're going to have bad things happen to us just by virtue of living in a sin-cursed world. But when we become Christians, we're liable to be ridiculed because of that. We're liable to be backstabbed because of that. We may be made fun of. We may be persecuted in many ways because we're Christians. The health and wealth preachers of our day are wrong. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Sometimes one loses his family because he becomes a child of God. His mother, his father, sometimes friends, they turn their backs on him. The Lord taught in Matthew 10, 34 to 39, that he did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And that he would divide even between the closest, most intimate relationships on earth, a mother and daughter, a father and son. The reason is because truth divides. You've got one who's going to stick to the truth no matter what, and you have others who don't want to accept the truth. And so there is division there between those. And that's why you hear stories about people who disown their own family members, because those family members choose to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in order for one to go to heaven, he must take a good look at the pain. Consider the cross you must bear. Number two, not only must he look at the pain, but he must look at the promises. Now, this is the other side of the coin. There are the blessings. Blessings that are of such a rich nature that they cannot be compared with any other. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Peter says, "As he is, that is, as God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And so Peter here speaks of the great and precious promises, what wonderful promises God has made to His children. These promises make the pain worth it. It makes the suffering worth it. Paul said in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." When you compare eternal life with the suffering that we go through on this earth, really, there is simply no comparison. And all the blessings, all the promises that we have in Christ Jesus. As Christians, we have the privilege of prayer. We can go to God in prayer and we can have confidence that He hears our prayers. John said in 1 John 5:14, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." And so it's a wonderful thing to go to God in prayer and to know that He hears our prayers. We also have the comfort of God's Word. Now, if you read Psalm 119 sometime, the whole psalm is really an ode to the Word of God. And many times the psalmist talks about how just reading the Word of God brings comfort to his heart. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt extra anxious, extra upset, extra stressful? It's a time of great trials in your life, and you just simply sit down one night and you just read from the Word of God. And then after you're done, you just feel better about yourself. It's true. The Word of God brings great comfort. We ought to read it more often. And then there's the blessing of having those of like precious faith. Peter spoke of these over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 when he said, "To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, my friends, that's a beautiful phrase. What a wonderful phrase to speak of our brethren, those who are of like precious faith. Oh, how it's wonderful to have our brethren in Christ to call on when we just need somebody to talk to. They're there to comfort us when we need comforting. They're there to encourage us when we need exhortation. They're there to rebuke us when we have fallen along the wayside. What a wonderful thing it is to have our brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ to hold our hands and help us to make it to heaven. But listen, the greatest and grandest promise that God has made to us is the promise of eternal life. Titus chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Paul writes there about the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Now there are two places that I know of in the New Testament which state that it is impossible for God to lie. And both of these passages, it is eternal life under discussion. Hebrews 6:18 and right here in Titus chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 are the two passages that tell us that God cannot lie, and both of them are dealing with the promise of eternal life. Now, man can sometimes let you down. A man may break his promise because he's dishonest. Or a man may break his promise because unforeseen circumstances has caused him not to be able to keep the commitment that he made. But listen, God is not bound by either of these. God never lies, and there are no unforeseen circumstances that can keep God from acting. God promises us eternal life, and God will follow through on this promise. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 verse 3 that we have been begotten again unto a living hope. And that living hope of eternal life is based upon this wonderful promise that God has made to us. So we're talking about going to heaven on our good looks. If we want to go to heaven, we need to take a good look at the pain. We need to take a good look at the promises. And we need to take a good look at the pattern. If one hopes to make it to heaven one day, he must take a good look at the pattern God has given in His Word, His plan of salvation. God has told us exactly what to do in order to become a child of God. Now, unfortunately, there are many in the religious world today who have not taken a good look at the pattern, the plan of salvation that is laid for us out in the Word of God. They're too quick to take some scholar's word for it. They're too quick to take some pastor's word for it or some preacher's word for it. And whatever they say, then that's what we need to do. For example, the most popular plan of salvation, so-called, out there today is that of faith only. It's faith only salvation. Well, what does the Bible say about faith only? Well, in James chapter 2 and verse 24, James said, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Now, my friends, I want to tell you this. There's only one place in the entire Bible that that phrase, faith only, is found. One time in the whole Bible, faith only is found, and it's in James 2 and verse 24, and it says, "Not by faith only." Men today say, "Oh, it's by faith only," but that verse in the Bible says it is not by faith only. James spends the entirety of James chapter 2 arguing that we must have a working faith if we want to be saved. He said, after all, even the demons believe and tremble. Well, his point is that if it's faith only, the demons must be saved, right? Surely we're not going to contend that the demons are saved, but they believe. So we know it's not faith only. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9, the Bible talking about Jesus says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation." That's what we're talking about, right? Getting saved, eternal salvation. It says he became the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. Look at it in your Bible. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, to those who obey him. The Lord himself said in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does," underscore that word does, "he who does the will of my Father in heaven," that's who is going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so the Bible makes it very clear that it is not faith only salvation, but rather it is faith plus obedience. Now, faith is necessary to salvation. Nobody argues that. You must have faith. The Lord said in John 8, 24, that if you do not believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. You must have faith. But it is not faith only that saves. It all begins with hearing the gospel. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must then believe what he's heard. He must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 16. After hearing and believing, one must be willing to repent of his sins, to change his life. Stop serving sin and Satan and start serving the Savior. Those in Acts 2 heard Peter preach. They believed because they were cut to the heart and asked what they needed to do. And Peter told them to repent. Repent, Acts 2:38, "And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." After hearing and believing and repenting, one must then be willing to confess his faith in Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us that with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And after doing all these things, one must then be baptized to have his sins washed away. Now, Revelation 1:5 and Ephesians 1:7 both tell us that the blood of Jesus Christ is what washes away our sins. But Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 2:38, Peter tells him to be baptized unto the forgiveness of sins, or the remission of sins. Now, we have two verses that tell us the blood of Christ washes away sins, and two verses that tell us that it's baptism that washes away sins. This isn't a contradiction. What it means is that it is at the point of baptism that the blood of Christ washes away our sins. There's nothing in the water that saves. It's just simply what God told us to do. To be baptized, to be saved, to have our sins washed away. Hear, believe, repent, confess faith, be baptized, take a good look. That is the pattern of God. And even then, we must continue to be faithful unto death in order to receive the crown of life. The Lord Jesus said in Revelation 2 verse 10, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." In Hebrews 2 verse 1, the Hebrew writer said, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." Yes, we can drift away if we're not careful. Hebrews 3 and verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of confidence steadfast to the end." We must remain faithful to be saved. So if you want to go to heaven, you need to take a good look at the pain. You need to take a good look at the promises. And you need to take a good look at the pattern. Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and this message is brought to you by the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. A new message airs each Sunday morning right here on WGNS from 10:45 to 11 a.m. You can listen to hundreds of my sermons at our website, defendthegospel.com, defendthegospel.com. We would like to invite you to worship with us at any or all of our services. You would be our honored guest. We meet on Sundays at 9 and 10 a.m. and 6 p.m., as well as Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We meet at 1167 South Lowry Street. That's Murfreesboro Road in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you so much for listening, and have a wonderful and blessed day.